It all starts with a celebration on Palm Sunday as we look at the expectations of a crowd as they celebrated Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, who they knew had come to save them. And they shouted, "Hosanna, save us." Today, we want to celebrate Jesus too. Celebrate Jesus, the Son of David, who came to save us.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Expectations. I wonder, what were your expectations for life as you were young, as a teenager? Did you have lots of plans and ideas, hopes and dreams? Perhaps you had great expectations. But great expectations, that would be a, you know, I'm thinking that'd be a wonderful name for a novel. What do you think? In fact, I think I'm going to trademark that, you know, and get there and write that someday. Great expectations. Now, maybe you had a lot of great expectations for your life when you were a teenager. Some of you are teenagers now, or even younger, and you have expectations for your life, things that you want out of your life. But then as you got a little older, perhaps some of that changed. Life maybe didn't always go quite the way you had anticipated. You got little surprises here and there along the way, but you still had hopes. You still had expectations as a younger adult. And then some of us then became middle-aged adults and then older adults. And wherever you may be on the life journey here right now, you probably have expectations of some kind, hopes and dreams, things you want out of life. Maybe, too, you have expectations of other people. That you see people in your life and you expect them to do certain things for you. And when they don't, what? We're disappointed. How many of you have discovered that people will disappoint you, right? And what's the other side of that? How many of you also know that you will disappoint people? That's the truth, right? So you've had expectations of life. You have expectations for others. Some of them are met, some of them are not. But you might also have expectations for God. Do you expect certain things of God? Now, there are things that His Word tells us that we are not simply to expect, but we are to hold on to and cling to by faith, right? And we need not fear. And we know that God is certain and sure, that His Word is sure. But even as we have promises of God that we can hold to, like the promise of forgiveness, of eternal life, of the resurrection of the body, of spiritual reward, blessing, a new heaven, a new earth, we can hold on to those solid, rock-solid promises, and you know, nothing is going to change that. There are things that we can look to God for and know that He is going to do. He has said He will do it. Nothing will change that. But yet I would venture to say there may also, though, with that, perhaps you have also had or have now maybe certain other expectations of God that perhaps aren't written in here, or perhaps you are taking something from here and making it out in your mind how you want it to be, and then we put that on God, and we have certain expectations of God. How many of you have found that God does not always honor your expectations? Well, we're going to read today about a crowd that had expectations, a nation that had expectations of Jesus. Looking as we go into our Easter season here, we're looking at the suffering and the triumph of Christ. Starting with the celebration, the cross of Jesus Christ is at the same time the most horrific thing, the greatest crime, the greatest sin that has ever been committed in the history of the human race. And it is also the greatest blessing that has ever taken place in history as well, isn't it? This horrible event of the cross, and yet this wondrous cross, which is our salvation and our hope. And so as we are going into this time of the year when we concentrate on that again, that suffering and that resurrection, Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, it all starts with a celebration on Palm Sunday. As we look at the expectations of a crowd, as they celebrated Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, who they knew had come to save them, and they shouted, "Hosanna, save us." Today, we want to celebrate Jesus too. Celebrate Jesus, the Son of David, who came to save us. But I think with a little more understanding than those crowds had then. But perhaps, though, still suffering a little from a sting of unmet expectations sometimes. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, but before we do there, this is the beginning of that final week of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, that he is about to go into Jerusalem to present himself there in Jerusalem. He is their Messiah, presenting himself to them as their Messiah. And yet they have certain expectations of him. So this is probably a Monday when this occurs, this triumphal entry. He would celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples on Thursday night. He would be arrested, go on trial that night and early Friday morning, and would be crucified at 9 o'clock on Friday morning. Die at 3 o'clock that afternoon after having been judged for our sins. Died, buried, and rise again on the third day on Sunday morning. So before we look at our text, then, I want us to consider something here too. And that is the route that Jesus took into Jerusalem. You might think that's, okay, that's interesting. That's the route in to Jerusalem where Jesus was going. But I want us to stop for just a moment. And do you think that Jesus took this route haphazardly? Or might there have been a significance in the way in which he didn't just say, well, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and just go any old way. No, there was nothing haphazard in Jesus' life and ministry, was there? There's a reason why he went the route that he did. So let's look at the route that he went. He started here is Jerusalem here, and then here is the Temple Mount complex today. And over here, over the Kidron Valley on the east, this is the Mount of Olives. Bethany, who knows what happened in Bethany? That was where the raising of Lazarus, so that was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus had lived. And so Jesus then had been to their home, and we know then that there was that occasion then where he raised Lazarus from death then, which was a powerful sign of his authority and power over death. So that occurred in Bethany then. But here we're told then that starting in the community of Bethphage then, he would get a donkey and a colt, and he would sit on the colt, and he took this route then down into, across the Kidron, past the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, and then into the temple, what's called here the Eastern Gate, or the Golden Gate of the temple, it's called as well. So you might think, okay, so that's the route he took. Well, again, there was nothing haphazard or random in Jesus' life and ministry. Why that route? Well, let me just give you a few things that also happened and will happen by that route, the significance of that. We are told in the book of Ezekiel that you recall some 500 some years earlier, before this, God's judgment was coming on his people, on Judah, for their sin, for their disobedience, for their idolatry. He had warned them many, many, many times over hundreds of years. But now the time of judgment had come. And so the nation was going to be invaded, and they would be going into exile. But the word tells us in Ezekiel that just before that happened, it says, and I find this like powerful and profound, but you know, in the temple here, there was a special room in the temple. There was the outer courts, then there was the holy place, and then further in, there was a place called what? The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And it was there that God's presence or God's glory dwelt with the nation in a profound way. Now we say, well, what do you mean, God? He's everywhere. And that's true. God is everywhere, right? But there is also, though, a special sense of his presence where his glory dwells. And so it was in the most holy place or the Holy of Holies in the temple that his glory dwelt with his people. That was where his presence was localized with his people. And the word tells us then that shortly before the invasion and the exile, that the presence or the glory of God left the nation. And if you read through in Ezekiel there, it says that the glory came up from there, out of the temple, came through this gate, through the eastern gate, and then went up from the Mount of Olives and then into heaven from there. So do you find that interesting, that God's glory left this way and Jesus comes back in this way, right? So that's the first thing. We're also told, though, in Scripture that after the resurrection of Jesus, he had appeared with his disciples, to his disciples a number of times in 40 days. But then when the time came for him to return to heaven, where did he depart from? Here. That he came from Jerusalem and came here, and then he ascended into heaven from there. Scripture also tells us that Jesus is coming again, isn't he? And when he comes again, as it's prophesied, how is he going to come to the nation? He's going to come from heaven. He's going to descend. And his foot is going to touch ground on the Mount of Olives. And then what is he going to do? He's going to enter Jerusalem through this gate right here. In fact, you know, you may have seen this in other times we talked about, in that eastern gate, that golden gate where Messiah, when he comes again, he will come through there. That they're in the intervening years then, since then there have been, Jerusalem has not exactly been a city of peace over the years, has it? And that there are sections of it that are Muslim controlled. And this area is under Muslim control. And many, many years ago, they put there's a graveyard right here. And that gate was sealed off, and there is a graveyard in front of it. Why? Because they believed, this Muslim ruler believed, that by sealing the gate and putting a graveyard there, this Jewish Messiah priest, high priest Messiah, could not return, cannot come there. Why? Because, well, he can't be defiled by the graveyard, and he can't get in through the gate because it's sealed up. Now, how many of you think that is going to stop Jesus when he comes again from coming through that gate? Yeah, I don't think so. So there is significance in this route right here. Before this time, when Jesus enters the city through this way, when he would ascend after the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection, and when he comes again. In a way, it's like, well, the glory departed the nation that way, and now your king, your glory, is coming back to you that way. He once again departed from there, but he will come to you again this way. Well, let's take a look at the scriptures in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So first then, we want to understand the prophecy in this text, the prophecy of the Messiah, the prophecy of the Messiah that the scriptures had foretold many, many years before this, that a Messiah is what? A deliverer, a savior. A savior was going to come to God's people. And we read passages there of God doing wondrous things in the nation and for the nation through the Messiah, that it would be a time of great joy and blessing, that the kingdom there would be the greatest that it has ever been. As great as the kingdom was in the days of David and then Solomon, well, this would be an even greater kingdom, and Messiah would be the king. And that he would come to them. And when he came to them, he would come to them humbly, mounted on a donkey. Zechariah tells us then, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He's humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So this was the prophecy. Messiah will come to you. He will come humble, mounted on a colt, on a donkey. So Jesus then, knowing this, is fulfilling this prophecy because he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the Deliverer, he is coming to save the nation. He is coming to institute or inaugurate the kingdom. So he's coming humbly in fulfillment of prophecy there. Sometimes some folks have wondered, what was Jesus doing stealing those donkeys from that poor? I thought Jesus never sinned. Well, here, he's taking something that doesn't belong to him. Well, I think that either this was prearranged, or even if it wasn't, Jesus knew this and he knew it was someone who would gladly give them to him for his use. He wasn't stealing them, okay? So the disciples then are given these instructions, go and find them, a donkey and a colt with her. And it says, bring them both here. You might wonder, now he's only going to ride the colt in, the young. He's riding the colt in. Well, why the donkey? Well, the donkey is the colt's mother. And so why there? Because the mother donkey was a calming influence on the colt who had never been ridden before. Jesus was considerate of that even, wasn't he? Fulfilling the prophecy, but also then in doing that. And so now your king is coming to you, humble, on a colt. Why that? Because, well, when a great leader comes to us today, if we're going to have a parade, there's usually what, like an armored car limousine or something, right? That's standard issue for a leader coming into a city or coming to a place, right? Well, they didn't have armored limousines back then. But what they did have were what? Great stallions, horses. And oftentimes like a white horse, a white stallion. And so a king or a ruler would come into a city on a stallion, showing his power and his authority as a king. And by all rights, he could have come on that, right? By the way, Scripture says in Revelation when he's coming, what will he be mounted on? A stallion, right? But here he comes humbly on a colt to see that he's a different kind of king. He's a humble king. He's a servant king. The disciples are told this, and you know what? They're obedient. They do what how Jesus had directed them to do. They bring their colt to the donkey and the colt. They put their cloaks on them, and Jesus then sat on the cloaks on the colt. And then we see then as they begin to head toward the city then that the crowd is gathering there and they are spreading their cloaks on the road and they're even cutting branches, palm branches, and laying them in front of him and shouting to him. So why are they doing this? Well, again, this is how one would welcome a king. We still do that in a way today. We call it what? Rolling out the red carpet? Right? When a president arrives, we put the carpet, roll out the red carpet, and they walk on that, right? Well, this was their version of rolling out the red carpet because the palm was associated with royalty. So putting down the cloaks and the palms is giving a king his proper welcome. And they're shouting. They're shouting to him, saying what? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means literally save. Save now. Save us now. Son of David is a title, a messianic title. They were acknowledging him as Messiah. Save us, Messiah. Save us now, deliverer. You come in the name of the Lord. You're the one who's promised to come. And you're coming in God's name and God's authority. Hosanna in the highest to you. And of course, the whole city is stirred up and they're asking, who is this? Well, this is Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The crowds are excited. Why are they so excited? Well, because they have expectations for the Messiah. You see? Save us now. Save us, Son of David. Now, we know that that's exactly what he did, didn't he? But what did they mean when they were shouting, save now? They meant right now. They meant, in an earthly sense, right now, from physical oppression of Roman rule. See, to them, they wanted to be set free from the oppressive rule of Rome. They wanted their nation, they wanted to make their nation great again. And so they look to this Messiah to save them now from Rome, establish this kingdom that is promised in the Scriptures. These are their expectations for the Messiah. And you know what? Can we blame them? If you are living under that kind of oppression, do you know that on one day alone, we think that the crucifixion of Jesus, this was nothing unique. The Romans did this all the time. And on one day alone, in order to put down any possible threat of rebellion, Rome crucified 5,000 Jews in one day, all along lining into the city. You think they wanted to be set free? Absolutely. Do the Scriptures speak of a triumphant Messiah and a glorious kingdom? They sure do. I don't blame them for having these expectations. But the truth is they didn't know that Jesus had come for more than what they were expecting. That he was going to save them more deeply and more profoundly than they knew. Save us, Messiah. Set us free. And he would. He would bring salvation. He would save them. He would set them free. But not in the way that they expected. And not when they expected it. See, because the salvation of the Messiah is full and complete and deep and wondrous and eternal. And not just what those particular people wanted at that particular moment. His salvation would redeem them from the greatest. Rome is not the greatest enemy. Sin and death is. And he would save them from that. Now, would he save them from Rome? He would, in a manner. And ultimately, he would as well. But right now, he was saving them from the greater enemy, sin and death, offering up his life on the cross, dying and rising again, triumphing over them, and bringing them spiritual salvation and spiritual freedom. And I do believe, now some believers understand this differently, and that's okay. We forgive them. Some believers think that there will be, I believe there will be a literal, physical, millennial kingdom, that when Jesus comes again, he's going to go in that route, and that will launch a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, check it out, all right? As I said, some believers see it differently. They think it's a spiritual kingdom now. This is the millennial kingdom time now. Okay, but I respectfully disagree. That's all right. The point is he has saved. He has delivered. He is ruling and reigning now. The kingdom is now, but there's another sense of the kingdom which is yet to come, and it will come. But all of that, though, is precursor to the great and final delivery of the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? Amen. And that is the salvation of the Messiah, much more than they wanted or realized. When the people saw that the salvation he was going to give them was not what they expected, they turned on him, didn't they? Perhaps some of those who were shouting, "Hosanna, save us," were shouting, "Crucify him," just a matter of days later, when they saw, "You're not what we expected. You're not doing what we hoped." And I wonder, have you ever experienced that in your relationship with God and your walk with God and your walk of faith? Wait a minute, God, you're not doing what I expected or I wanted. I've been there. Anybody here been disappointed with God before? You know, I went through a profound time of struggle many years ago as a young man. So you're still a young man, some of you think, and others are saying, "No, you're an old man." It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it, folks? But you see, I had expectations for my life, and they weren't lining up the way I wanted it. And I was disappointed with God, and I came across a book called Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. Maybe some of you read it. It's a good book. If you're struggling with that sometimes, like, "Wait a minute, God, I thought my life was going to be different. What are you doing here?" I highly recommend it. But in the book then, he goes through first a journey through the book of Job, where he notes, and rightly so, the book of Job is not about suffering. Yes, suffering is a key element in the book. What is it really about? It's about faith. That's what Job is really about, is faith. Regardless of what may come in life, right? And Job had faith. So he asked this question. Some of us may wonder, is God unfair? Is God silent? Is God hidden? Perhaps you have felt that or asked that of yourself. Is God fair to me? Why is God silent? Why is God hiding himself now? Well, he goes through and shows us that what God wants is for us not to confuse life with him. See, sometimes we make our understanding of God and our expectations of God and our relationship with God about our lives and what's going on in our lives. But what God wants is for us to know him, to know his love, and to have faith in him through whatever might come in life. You know, I still struggle sometimes with things that happen. I feel content in what God has given me And yet I look sometimes at brothers and sisters in the Lord. I see the things that happen in their life sometime, and I wonder, it's like, Lord, why? Don't you? Or maybe you have felt that too. But you see, we must not confuse life with God. And so it's through our times of trial then that we come to see, as Yancey said in his book, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. So the crowd had expectations. Perhaps you have expectations, but you see, Messiah's salvation is greater than our expectations. It was then, it is now. So what? Well, I'd encourage us today to celebrate Jesus, the Son of David who came to save us profoundly and eternally. I'd encourage us to receive the Messiah. We receive him by faith, and we walk with him by faith. And like the disciples who went out and did immediately what Jesus said, we obey the Messiah. We obey the Messiah. And then finally, then, we celebrate. We celebrate the Messiah even when life doesn't line up with our expectations. We celebrate the Messiah because his salvation is deeper and greater than our expectations. So celebrate Jesus then today, the Son of David who came to save you. Hosanna. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know I have been through this myself, and I know others have struggled at times, wondering, like, Lord, what is going on here? Why is this happening? Where are you? Why are you silent? Why do you hide yourself? But Lord, teach us to walk with you by faith and not to confuse life with faith. Lord, may our expectations align with what you have said and promised clearly in your word, and may they not be polluted by our own wants or hopes. But may we want only, Lord, what you want for us, and then give thanks in that final and full salvation that we have in Jesus. So, Lord, we receive you today. We receive you, Messiah. We believe in you. We trust in you. Lord, may we be obedient, faithful to you, and we give thanks to you, and we say Hosanna to you today and shout praise to you today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.